Don't worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Thanks for joining us today. This is the Hour of Intercession. I'm Pastor Joseph Parker. We invite you to look with us to begin with in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Sardis. This is the message from the one who has the sevenfold Spirit of God and the seven stars. I know all the things you do, and that you have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. Wake up, strengthen what little remains, for even what is left is almost dead. I find that your actions do not meet the requirements of my God. Go back to what you heard and believed at first. Hold to it firmly. Repent and turn to me again. If you don't wake up, I will come to you suddenly, as unexpected as a thief. Yet there are some in the church in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes with evil. They will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. All who are victorious will be clothed in white. I will never erase their names from the book of life, but I will announce before my Father and his angels that they are mine. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. Write this letter to the angel of the church in Philadelphia. This is the message from the one who is holy and true, the one who has the key of David. What he opens, no one can close, and what he closes, no one can open. I know all the things you do, and I have opened a door for you that no one can close. You have little strength, yet you obeyed my word and did not deny me. Look, I will force those who belong to Satan's synagogue, those liars who say they are Jews but are not, to come and bow down at your feet. They will acknowledge that you are the ones I love. Because you have obeyed my command to persevere, I will protect you from the great time of testing that will come upon the whole world to test those who belong to this world. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have, so that no one will take away your crown. All who are victorious will become pillars in the temple of my God, and they will never have to leave it. And I will write on them the name of my God, and they will be citizens in the city of my God, the new Jerusalem that comes down from heaven from my God. And I will also write on them my new name. Anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. Verses 1 through 13, Revelation chapter 3. Father, thank you, Lord, once again for the wonderful gift, the privilege of being your church, the body of Christ in the world, the army of God, those you've called to build your kingdom and tear down the kingdom of darkness. Lord, set us on fire fresh of your Holy Spirit. Empower us to be the faithful church you've called us to be. Help us to be faithfully loving you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And help us to be faithfully continually listening to your word and spirit and walking in bold obedience day by day. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Thank you for listening to the Hour of Intercession. Isaac Jackson is our producer. He's going to lead us in prayer at this time.
Heavenly Father, thank you so much for these moments. And Father, thank you so much for Jesus and his blood. Thank you so much for the grace and mercy that you have for us. And thank you so much for being our strength and giving us opportunities to overcome temptations. Father, the Bible says that you'll never tempt us beyond what we can bear. But in that, I think that it kind of means that whatever we can bear in your power. Father, you're our strength. You are our wisdom. On our own, we can't do much, but Father, through you, we can overcome everything. So Father, I ask that you'd strengthen the church to walk in repentance, that the whole church would grow in holiness, that they would grow in righteousness, that they'd read your word more, and that all of us would grow just in your likeness more, Father. In your holy name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Isaac. And as we often do, we want to share an article that we hope to be a good tool for you to use as a personal discipleship tool, a tool to use in the discipleship of your family, as well as one to pass on to any and all the Lord leads you to share it with as well. The title of the article is Your Church a House of Refuge? In our nation, the landscape of the battlefield for life has changed, yet the battle continues to rage. State legislatures are passing laws, some to take steps to support life and others to further promote abortion. Tragically, most abortions in our nation are chemical abortions, and sadly, this kind of abortion can be hidden and done in secret. And yes, this kind of abortion can be obtained and has been obtained in all 50 states, even after the overturning of Roe v. Wade. It's critical that the church recognize that our battle is genuinely a spiritual one being fought in the heavens. The church is genuinely the most powerful institution in the world. It's simply vital that we come to realize who we are and what we are called to do. What are we called to do? We're called to love. We're called to love people by proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. And we're called to love people by being the hands and feet of Jesus in a world full of troubled, weary, and lost people. One important group of people that the church must come alongside is mothers who find themselves expecting a baby at a difficult time in their lives. What can the church do to passionately show these mothers the love of Jesus in a very faithful and genuine way? Well, one thing the church can do is it can become what's known as a quote-unquote house of refuge. The national ministry Love Life is helping churches across our nation get involved with Standing for Life by helping them to become a house of refuge. A house of refuge church is simply a local church that does the following things. Number one, this church reads the House of Refuge statement at least twice a year from the pulpit, and this church posts the statement publicly on their website and or in their lobby. See the statement below. Number two, this church has selected a representative from their congregation and Love Life has trained that rep to equip their church family to be a house of refuge. The following is the statement, the House of Refuge statement that a House of Refuge church is to read on a regular basis from their church. Our church is a house of refuge. This applies to everyone in this church or to people you know that need a place of refuge. Here's what we believe. If you find yourself in an unplanned pregnancy, please know that being pregnant is not a sin, and the child you carry is not a punishment. Your child is a blessing. God is knitting this child in your womb. You have made a sinful decision that led to this pregnancy, or you may have been sinned against, but we want you to know you are loved, and we'll do whatever it takes to help you carry and care for this precious baby, both before and after that baby is born. We can never support or encourage a woman to have an abortion because the child you carry is made in the image of God and is innately valuable and loved by God. You need to know how we will respond. Here's what we won't do. This church family will not tolerate gossip about you, shame you, or abandon you. This is a house of refuge, and we will not allow the family of God to harm one another with words or actions contrary to the love of God as revealed in the Word. Here's what we will do. We will do everything in our power to remove whatever obstacles stand in the way of you having this baby. There are people in this church ready to mentor you, throw you a baby shower, and connect you to resources inside and outside our church, a local pregnancy care center. We'll also hold men accountable for living out their calling to provide and protect women and children. Finally, if you've ever had an abortion in your past, we want you to know that abortion is not an unforgivable sin. Whoever confesses and forsakes their sin finds mercy. If you've never gone through a post-abortion Bible study, we'll be happy to connect you to one so that you can walk in complete healing, freedom, and forgiveness. If your church desires to become a house of refuge, it's not hard to go through the process to become one. And the reason to do it is because it helps the church in one more powerful and effective and important way to further be the hands and feet of Jesus in this tough world. For more information, go to Love Life's website, lovelife.org. Again, the title of that article is Your Church a House of Refuge? To get a copy, simply email us at joseph joseph@afr.net. Again, that's joseph@afr.net. We're blessed to have with us once again Brother Charlie Weissong, who is overseeing a special Ten Commandments project whereby he's working on getting 1 million yard signs put out in our nation that carry the Ten Commandments. A beautiful yard sign that has the Ten Commandments on front and back and large enough to be seen from the road and is a wonderful tool. Brother Charlie, how are you today?
I'm doing fine, Brother Joseph. That was a good article you read. I have fought abortion for more than 40 years. I've been against it all my life. But I particularly started fighting abortion here in Chattanooga. And one of the ways that I went after the abortion clinics was I found the women that the abortion clinics had left in the ditch that were injured, and some of them had died, mm-hmm. and we helped their families in that case. But we helped these girls get attorneys who would then sue the abortion clinics for malpractice. Mm-hmm. And in 5 years, over half of the abortion clinics in the country closed. Mm-hmm. Basically, an abortion clinic closes the doors, and no one knows what goes on inside there. Mm-hmm. I mean, you know, we started opening the door, and mm-hmm. it's brutal. I mean, they will sever arteries and let girls bleed to death and other things like that.
Would you pray specifically for the church to get so much more involved with really helping to address this issue? Because the battle continues to rage, as the article alluded to, and it's critical for the church, for us individually and collectively as the church, to be involved in all the ways the Lord would have us to. Would you pray for that?
Yes, I will. Father, in Jesus' name, we come before you, and we ask you to do mighty things in this nation, things that we could not understand. And Father, I know that there's little likelihood of success, but Father, where you are, there is success. There is power. And we ask you to bring to an end the abortions that are going on, not just in this country, but all around the world. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Brother Charlie. 10laws.us is the website for getting the Ten Commandments yard signs, correct?
Yes, it is.
Okay, tell our listeners more about, if they want to get involved with this great project, how they can do that.
All right. One of the ways, if you go to the website, that would be a wonderful way. And we have some, they can get a Ten Commandment yard sign. The other thing is, we had said, really, display, learn, teach. Display the Ten Commandments at your home. Learn them well enough to teach them to your children. And thirdly, teach them to your children on a daily basis, just as God said in Deuteronomy 6, where he says, "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children." And so if we could do that, I talked to a man, Brother Joseph, who was has an international reputation. He's a good man. He has a great reputation. And I said to him, I said, if we could just get people to display them, learn them well enough to teach them to their children, and then actually teach them, I said, we could change this country. Mm-hmm. He said, "No, brother." He said, no, you're thinking too small. He said, if we could get people to do that, we could change this world. And that is the truth. Mm-hmm. You know, somebody says, well, you know, and every time a nation needs to be healed, our nation certainly does. But every time a nation needs to be healed, it is God trying to get the attention of his people so that they repent. Mm-hmm. And we do not know the Ten Commandments, not even 1%.
I'm going to jump in here, Brother Charlie.
Name all 10 of the commandments.
I'm going to let you pick up on the other side. We'll be right back, okay? You're listening to the Hour of Intercession. We'll be right back.
Mountains to fall upon them. the one who welcomes sinners, and you open blinded eyes. You restored the brokenhearted, and you brought the dead to life. Forgetting all our sins, you remember all your promises. You are amazing, more than amazing, forever our God. You're more than enough. You are amazing.
The music of Lincoln Brewster with More Than Amazing. Thanks for listening to the Hour of Intercession here on American Family Radio. Once again, the website is 10laws.us. If you'd like to get involved with this special project that Brother Charlie Wysong is spearheading, whereby he's seeking to get 1 million yard signs of the Ten Commandments placed in yards in our nation. And we're hoping that every single listener will prayerfully consider being involved in this wonderful project, this wonderful witnessing project that witnesses in many, many ways. Brother Charlie, if you'll pick up right there where you left off, please.
Well, let me just put this little thing. I was talking to a lady, and she said her niece was coming over on Thursday, and she wanted to win her to the Lord. I said, well, if I was you, I'd start teaching her the Ten Commandments. God brings gave the Ten Commandments to bring conviction to our souls. Mm-hmm. And so this little 9-year-old unchurched girl, she taught her the Ten Commandments in the morning, and that afternoon, about 4 o'clock, this lady was doing the dishes, and the little girl comes in and says, Aunt Mary, how do I have my sins forgiven? And she was able to lead her to Christ. Mm-hmm. And we have left off teaching the Ten Commandments in churches for so long, mm-hmm, that you really begin to think some of these confessions of faith and these salvation decisions, you wonder if they're legitimate, you know, because God says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Mm-hmm. The devil can deceive.
So anyway,
that's a great illustration. Mm-hmm. And then the other illustration, we've talked about it before, but it's worth talking about again. The man in Baltimore, and he puts a Ten Commandment yard sign up. The prostitute across the street packs up and leaves in a couple of months. The two homosexuals that live next door to him, they decided to leave and move to some other place. And then his friend who lived in the inner city of Baltimore, he put one in his yard, and the drug trafficking around him stopped. Mm-hmm. And you say, well, that's unusual. That should not be strange to us.
His power
in the Word. Exactly why the Ten Commandments were given, to bring conviction.
His power in the Word of God, and they can clearly be seeds in the lives of people to point them to Christ as well. So, well, Brother Charlie, again, I want to share one more time, if someone wants to get one of the Ten Commandments signs, tell them how they can do that.
They could go to 10laws.us. And Brother Joseph, one thing I might mention, if somebody would like to do a Ten Commandments campaign in their county, mm-hmm, they could call me. My number is on that website, and they can call me. I just had a man, he ordered 50 copies of the Ten Commandments, mm-hmm, and for his county. And so, but that's what we need to do. We need to get this all over this country.
All righty. Well, thank you so much, Brother Charlie. Again, always a privilege to have you to come on and share about the work. And please keep up the great work that you're doing with this project, okay?
Thank you, brother, and thank you for the encouragement.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
All right.
All right.
Bye.
And we want to say once again to all of our listeners, again, if you'd like to get one of the Ten Commandments signs, please, again, that website is 10laws.us. And it'll give you all the information as to how you can order one. And please become a Prayerfully consider being a representative for your church to encourage many others to do it again. It's a wonderful witness to help point our nation back to the Lord. Hope you'll consider doing that. We pick up now reading through the Word of God here as we begin in First Chronicles chapter 6, picking up at verse 62. The descendants of Gershon received by sacred lots 13 towns from the territories of Issachar, Asher, Naphtali, and from the Bashan area of Manasseh, east of the Jordan. The descendants of Merari received by sacred lots received 12 towns from the territories of Reuben, Gad, and Zebulun. So the people of Israel assigned all these towns and pasture lands to the Levites. The towns in the territories of Judah, Simeon, and Benjamin, mentioned above, were assigned to them by means of sacred lots. The descendants of Kohath were given the following towns from the territory of Ephraim, each with its pasture lands: Shechem, a city of refuge in the hill country of Ephraim, Gezer, Jokmeam, Beth Horon, Aijalon, and Gath Rimmon. The remaining descendants of Kohath were assigned the towns of Aner and Bileam from the territory of the half-tribe of Manasseh, each with its pasture lands. The descendants of Gershon received the town of Golan in Bashan and Ashtaroth from the territory of the half-tribe of Manasseh, each with its pasture lands. From the territory of Issachar, they were given Kedesh, Bath-Arath, Ramoth, and Anam, each with its pasture lands. From the territory of Asher, they received Mashal, Abdon, Hukok, and Rahab, each with its pasture lands. From the territory of Naphtali, they were given Kedesh in Galilee, Ammon, and Kiriath-Theim, each with its pasture lands. The remaining descendants of Merari received the towns of Jokneam, Karta, Rimmon, and Tabor from the territory of Zebulun, each with its pasture lands. From the territory of Reuben, east of the Jordan River, opposite Jericho, they received Bezer, a desert town, Jahaz, Kedemoth, and Mephthaoth, each with its pasture lands. And from the territory of Gad, they received Ramoth in Gilead, Mahanaim, Heshbon, and Jazer, each with its pasture lands. 1 Chronicles chapter 7. The four sons of Issachar were Tola, Pua, Jashub, and Shimron. The sons of Tola were Uzai, Rephaiah, Jeriel, Jahmai, Ibsam, and Shemuel. Each of them was the leader of an ancestral clan. At the time of King David, the total number of mighty warriors listed in the records of these clans was 22,600. The sons of Uzai were Izrahiah, the son of Uzai was Izrahiah. The sons of Izrahiah were Michael, Obadiah, Joel, and Isaiah. These five became the leaders of clans. All of them had many wives and many sons, so the total number of men available for military service among their descendants was 36,000. The total number of mighty warriors from all the clans of the tribe of Issachar was 87,000. All of them were listed in their genealogical records. Three of Benjamin's sons were Bela, Becher, and Jediel. The five sons of Bela were Esbon, Uzai, Uziel, Jeremoth, and Iri. Each of them was the leader of an ancestral clan. The total number of mighty warriors from these clans was 22,034, as listed in their genealogical records. The sons of Becher were Zemira, Joash, Eleazar, Elioenai, Omri, Jeremoth, Abijah, Anathoth, and Alameth. Each of them was the leader of an ancestral clan. The total number of mighty warriors and leaders from these clans was 20,200, as listed in their genealogical records. The son of Jadiel was Bilhan. The sons of Bilhan were Jeush, Benjamin, Ehud, Kanaana, Zethan, Tarshish, and Ahish Shahar. Each of them was the leader of an ancestral clan. From these clans, the total number of mighty warriors ready for war was 17,200. The sons of Ur were Shupim and Hupim. Hushim was the son of Aher. The sons of Naphtali were Jaziel, Gunai, Jezer, and Shalem. They were all descendants of Jacob's concubine, Bilhah. The descendants of Manasseh through his Aramean concubine included Azriel. She also bore Makur, the father of Gilead. Makur had wives for Hupim and Shupim. Makur had a sister named Maacah. One of his descendants was Zelophehad, who had only daughters. Maker's wife, Maacah, gave birth to a son whom she named Peresh. His brother's name was Sheresh. The sons of Peresh were Ulam and Rakem. The son of Ulam was Bedan. All these were considered Gileadites, the descendants of Makir, son of Manasseh. Makir's sister, Hamoleketh, gave birth to Ishhad, Abiezer, and Mala. The sons of Shemida were Ahayan, Shechem, Lekai, and Anaim. The descendants of Ephraim were Shuthelah, Berid, Tahath, Eliada, Tahath, Zabad, Shuthelah, Ezer, and Eliad. These two were killed trying to steal livestock from the local farmers near Gath. Their father Ephraim mourned for them a long time, and his relatives came to comfort him. Afterward, Ephraim slept with his wife, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. Ephraim named him Beriah because of the tragedy his family had suffered. He had a daughter named Sheira. She built the towns of Lower and Upper Beth-horon and Uzen Shekra. The descendants of Ephraim included Repha, Resheph, Tila, Tehan, Ladan, Amihud, Elishama, Nun, and Joshua. The descendants of Ephraim lived in the territory that included Bethel and its surrounding towns to the south, Naaran to the east, Gezer and its villages to the west, and Shechem and its surrounding villages to the north as far as Aya and its towns. Along the border of Manasseh were the towns of Beth Shan, Taanach, Megiddo, Dor, and their surrounding villages. The descendants of Joseph, son of Israel, lived in these towns. The sons of Asher were Imnah, Ishva, Ishvi, and Beriah. They had a sister named Sarah. The sons of Beriah were Heber and Malkiel, the father of Bizrahith. The sons of Heber were Japhlet, Shomer, and Hotham. They had a sister named Shua. The sons of Japhlet were Pasach, Bimhal, and Ashvath. The sons of Shomer were Ahi, Roge, Huba, and Aram. The sons of his brother Helam were Zophah, Imnah, Shalesh, and Amal. The sons of Zophah were Sua, Harnepher, Shual, Berai, Imrah, Bezer, Had, Shema, Shilsha, Ithran, and Beera. The sons of Jether were Jephune, Pispa, and Era. The sons of Ula were Era, Haniel, and Riziah. Each of these descendants of Asher was the head of an ancestral clan. They were all select men, mighty warriors, and outstanding leaders. The total number of men available for military service was 26,000, as listed in their genealogical records. You're listening to the Hour of Intercession as we're reading through the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, again for the privilege of being able to read your Word daily. Anoint us afresh with the Spirit of grace that would encourage us to be diligent students of your Word, reading and meditating on it every single day. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. You're listening to the Hour of Intercession. We'll be right back.
I can only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. I can only imagine when that day comes and I find myself standing in the sun. I can only imagine.
Music from Mercy Me with I Can Only Imagine. Thanks for listening to the Hour of Intercession. We continue now reading through the Word of God as we pick up in the New Testament. The book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. That first covenant between God and Israel had regulations for worship and a place of worship here on earth. There were two rooms in that tabernacle. There were two rooms in that tabernacle. In the first room were a lampstand, a table, and sacred loaves of bread on the table. This room was called the Holy Place. Then there was a curtain, and behind the curtain was the second room called the Most Holy Place. In that room were a gold censer altar and a wooden chest called the Ark of the Covenant, which was covered with gold on all sides. Inside the ark were a gold jar containing manna, Aaron's staff that sprouted leaves, and the stone tablets of the covenant. Above the ark were the cherubim of divine glory, whose wings stretched out over the ark's cover, the place of atonement. But we cannot explain these things in detail now. When these things were all in place, the priests regularly entered the first room as they performed their religious duties. But only the high priest ever entered the most holy place, and only once a year. And he always offered blood for his own sins and for the sins of the people, and for the sins the people had committed in ignorance. By these regulations, the Holy Spirit revealed that the entrance to the most holy place was not freely open as long as the tabernacle and the system it represented were still in use. This is an illustration pointing to the present time, for the gifts and sacrifices that the priests offer are not able to cleanse the conscience of the people who bring them. For that old system deals only with food and drink and various cleansing ceremonies, physical regulations that were in effect only until a better system could be established. So Christ has now become the high priest over all the good things that have come. He has entered that greater, more perfect tabernacle in heaven, which was not made by human hands. It is not part of this created world. With his own blood, not the blood of goats and calves, he entered the most holy place once for all time and secured our redemption forever. Under the old system, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer could cleanse people's bodies from ceremonial impurity. Just think how much more the blood of Christ will purify our consciences from sinful deeds so that we can worship the living God by the power of the eternal Spirit. Christ offered himself to God as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. That is why he is the one who mediates a new covenant between God and people, so that all who were called can receive the eternal inheritance God has promised them. For Christ died to set them free from the penalty of the sins they had committed under the first covenant. Now, when someone leaves a will, it is necessary to prove that the person who made it is dead. The will goes into effect only after the person's death. While the person who made it is still alive, the will cannot be put into effect. That is why even the first covenant was put into effect with the blood of an animal. For after Moses had read each of God's commandments to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats along with water and sprinkled both the book of God's law and all the people using hyssop, branches, and scarlet wool. Then he said, "This blood confirms the covenant God has made with you." And in the same way, he sprinkled blood on the tabernacle and on everything used for worship. In fact, according to the law of Moses, nearly everything was purified with blood. But without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. That is why the tabernacle and everything in it, which were copies of things in heaven, had to be purified by the blood of animals. But the real things in heaven had to be purified with far better sacrifices than the blood of animals. For Christ did not enter into a holy place made with human hands, which was only a copy of the true one in heaven. He entered into heaven itself to appear now before God on our behalf. And he did not enter heaven to offer himself again and again, like the high priest here on earth, who enters the most holy place year after year with the blood of an animal. If that had been necessary, Christ would have had to die again and again ever since the world began. But now, once for all time, he has appeared at the end of the age to remove sin by his own death as a sacrifice. And just as each person is destined to die once and after that comes judgment, so also Christ was offered once for all time as a sacrifice to take away the sins of many people. He will come again, not to deal with our sins, but to bring salvation to all who are eagerly waiting for him. Hebrews chapter 10. The old system under the law of Moses was only a shadow a dim preview of the good things to come, not the good things themselves. The sacrifices under that system were repeated again and again, year after year, but they were never able to provide perfect cleansing for those who came to worship. If they could have provided perfect cleansing, the sacrifices would have stopped, for the worshipers would have been purified once for all time, and their feelings of guilt would have disappeared. But instead, those sacrifices actually reminded them of their sins year after year. For it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. That is why when Christ came into the world, he said to God, "You did not want animal sacrifices or sin offerings, but you have given me a body to offer. You were not pleased with burnt offerings or other offerings for sin. Then I said, 'Look, I've come to do your will, O God, as is written about me in the scriptures.'" First, Christ said, "You did not want animal sacrifices or sin offerings or burnt offerings or other offerings for sin, nor were you pleased with them, though they are required by the law of Moses." Then he said, "Look, I have come to do your will." He cancels the first covenant in order to put the second into effect. For God's will was for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all time. Under the old covenant, the priest stands and ministers before the altar day after day, offering the same sacrifices again and again, which can never take away sins. But our high priest offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sins, good for all time. Then he sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand. There he waits until his enemies are humbled and made a footstool under his feet. For by that one offering, he forever made perfect those who are being made holy. And the Holy Spirit also testifies that this is so, for he says, "This is the new covenant I will make with my people on that day, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds." Then he says, "I will never again remember their sins and lawless deeds." And when sins have been forgiven, there's no need to offer any more sacrifices. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Verses 1 through 25, Hebrews chapter 10. You're listening to the Hour of Intercession as we've been reading through the Word of God. And our ongoing encouragement to you is that if you don't already have the very productive habit of reading at least 3 chapters in your Bible every day, we would really encourage you to start that very fruitful habit today. And for every parent and grandparent listening, if your child, we'd like to encourage you to have or start the habit of having each of your children to read God's Word every day out loud so that they can be blessed by the wonderful and precious Word of God each and every day as well. And grandparents, when you have opportunity, having your grandchildren who might be visiting or you have opportunity to be in touch with, Having them to read three chapters aloud to you on a regular basis will greatly bless their lives as well. As we normally do before we end the broadcast, if you are listening today and you know you have never asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart to be your Lord and Savior, you've never given your heart to Christ and become saved, today is a good day to do that. If you'd like to make that step, would you simply, from your heart, pray this prayer with us now? Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me so much that you came into this world a long time ago. You lived. You died on the cross to pay for all the wrongs that I've ever done. 3 days later, you rose up from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord, I confess I've sinned and done wrong in many, many ways. I repent and I turn from all the wrong I've done. Forgive me, Lord, for all the wrong things I've done. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Be the Lord and Savior of my life. You told us in your word that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Today, Lord, I'm calling on your name. Lord, save me. Fill me with your Spirit. Help me to follow you all my life. Help me to read your word every day. Help me to pray every day. Help me to follow you and obey you every day. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you gave your life to Christ and committed your life in prayer just a moment ago, we want to be in touch with you. Once again, my email is joseph@afr.net. We'd like to share with you some literature and resource materials that will help you to begin to grow up and grow strong and vibrant in your new walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Please email us. Again, that email, joseph@afr.net. Again, that's joseph@afr.net. Please be in touch so we can share that literature and those resource materials with you. Again, the email, joseph@afr.net. If you'd like to get a copy of the article that we shared earlier entitled, Is Your Church a House of Refuge? Same email, joseph@afr.net. We'll be glad to get it to you, or any other articles we've shared on the broadcast. If you wanted to get one, simply give us the title, and we'll be glad to get that to you as well. Thanks for listening. Join us again next time for the Hour of Intercession.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.